Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long
to this online service to celebrate Christmas Eve, to celebrate a very special night. As is our tradition later on in the service, we will light candles and sing together Silent Night. And so if you would like to participate in that in your home or the places where you're watching, you may want to get a candle to have ready for that part of the service. We are welcoming offerings tonight for this service. You're welcome to give in many ways online or send an offering to the church in a way that works for you. Please just designate whatever offering you give as a Christmas Eve offering, because all that is collected through this service and through our two in-person services that will happen tonight as well, all of that will be gathered together and split between two very worthy local organizations. Half of what is given will go to our local food bank, and the other half will go to support the work of Forward House in our community. So we welcome your generous offerings to support those two very important organizations. Now, as we prepare ourselves, let's turn toward the manger.
We light these candles as a sign of the coming light of Christ. Advent means coming. We are preparing for the full coming of God's kingdom. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Please say the call to worship with me. God is telling a story in our lives. It's quite a story, full of the promises God makes and our struggles to trust. Full of mystery and angels with surprising news. Full of hard endings and unexpected new beginnings. Come, hear the story. Pay attention to the angel's message in your heart, in this place and time. Then join all creation in worshiping the God who tells it, full of grace and truth, who comes in Jesus, the Word made flesh, and makes our story holy. Please pray with me. God of hope, give us this night a glimpse of trust and assurance, a sense of purpose and possibility. Come into our hearts and our minds, bringing comfort, health, and peace. Recreate in us a sense of thanksgiving in the joy of your love. Amen.
Angels, we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and all mountains in reply, echoing the joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? What the gladsome tidings be, which inspire your heavenly song? Gloria in excelsis Deo. See him in a manger laid, Joseph, lend your aid, while our hearts in love we wait. Gloria, in excelsis Deo, gloria, in excelsis Deo.
The Christmas Lizard. Charlie loved all kinds of pets, from shaggy dogs to sleepy cats. What should he get? A slippery fish or a spotted frog? A parakeet or pollywog? No, Charlie wanted something different for Christmas. A lizard. What a Christmas present! A squiggly, scaly, green iguana! Charlie fed him lettuce, broccoli, and strawberries, and named him Oscar. A year flew by quickly. Oscar learned how to climb in his cage and flick his tongue at bugs. He could even snap his tail like a whip. As winter winds rattled the windows, Oscar noticed a change around the house. Charlie and his mom and dad sang songs. They hung red and green decorations all over the house, even on his cage. What's going on? Oscar wondered. I wish I could find out. Then one night, long after everyone had gone to sleep, something happened as Oscar paced in his cage. He just couldn't stay put any longer. And with a snap of his tail, he popped the door open. He was free. And with no one stirring, it was a perfect time to explore. Oscar tiptoed across the living room carpet and spied some fuzzy stockings above him. Socks on the fireplace? Said Oscar aloud. Has the whole family gone crazy? Then around the corner, he spotted something strange and wondrous. A tree, and not just any tree. What a glittering display! The tree branches sparkled with colored glass balls, bright decorations, and tiny lights. How on earth did a tree grow in the living room? The tree stretched all the way to the ceiling. Could he climb all the way up to the top? He had to find out. On tiptoe, he finally reached the bottom branches. So up he went. Up and up, around and around, higher and higher, and around and around. Soon, it seemed as if Oscar wasn't in a tree at all, but a dark and winding forest. Then around the next turn, he discovered he was not alone. Halt! Said a gruff voice. It was the Nutcracker, one of the largest ornaments on the tree. He wore his giant, jagged beard with pride and spoke in a Russian accent. Who goes climbing at this tower?
I'm sorry, said Oscar. I didn't know that this tree was yours.
It isn't, young comrade, the Nutcracker chuckled. A Christmas tree is for everyone.
Christmas? Oscar's eyes widened. I've heard of that, but what is it? The Nutcracker laughed.
Why, it's the biggest celebration of the year. There are always parties and music and lots of food.
A party? For what? Oscar asked.
For goodwill, peace on earth, that sort of thing. I'll show you.
With a clap of his hands, 10 sugar plum fairies danced down through the branches, twirling like ballerinas. They shook jingle bells and slipped merrily around the nutcracker and Oscar. One of them carried mistletoe. She dangled it over Oscar's head and kissed him on the cheek.
"Blah,"
said Oscar. Giggling, they danced out of sight. "So that's what Christmas is?" asked Oscar.
"Pretty much, comrade," said the nutcracker. "You'd best be careful if you climb any higher. A Christmas tree is full of surprises."
"I will," said Oscar as he waved goodbye with his tail and continued his journey. Up and up, around and around. The higher he climbed, the sweeter the sound of the tinkling bells. He brushed by candy canes and silvery tinsel and twinkling lights. It was like another world.
"Yikes, a monster!"
Oscar yelled. Who was that lizard with the huge head? But it was just his own reflection, gazing back from a giant, great glass bulb. Two voices giggling from behind him.
"Look at the alligator!" one of them said, slapping his knee. "He almost jumped out of his skin!"
Oscar swirled around to stare at the peculiar ornaments laughing at him. Two little men in brightly colored clothes, one hanging by his coat, the other by his pointy hat. "For your information, I am not an alligator. I'm an iguana," he told them.
"Well, iguana, wish you a Merry Christmas!"
And they exploded with laughter. Oscar perked up. "So you know about Christmas, too?"
"Of course we do," one of them said. "We're elves. I'm Tink and this is Benny. We work for the fat man."
Oscar wrinkled his forehead in confusion. "The fat man?"
"Yeah," said Benny. "The jolly jelly belly, the big cheese, the red suit wonder."
"I've never heard of him," Oscar said. "Is he the reason for Christmas?" Tink grinned.
"He's Mr. Christmas, Santa Claus. He gives toys and candy to all the kids in the whole world," said Benny.
Tink chimed in.
"And he knows who's naughty or nice and flies a red sleigh pulled by reindeer and slides down the chimney with a big sack of toys. Have you ever heard any of this, buddy?"
"No," said Oscar, shaking his scaly head. "So Christmas is a day to have parties and get toys?"
"You got it," said Tink. "It's all about toys. Why do you think people get so happy at Christmas? It's because of all the free stuff."
Oscar wasn't too sure about this or about these elves either, but he politely thanked them and continued on his way. Up and up, around and around, through the next row of branches, he could see an odd-shaped ornament made of felt and glitter and popsicle sticks. It looked old. Across the front was written 1964. "Hello," said Oscar.
"Hello," replied the shy ornament sweetly. "Are you lost? Can I help you?"
"Well, maybe. Say, you don't look like the other ornaments on the tree," observed Oscar.
"I'm a keepsake," she said proudly. "I was made with love and care by Charlie's father when he was a little boy. See?"
"Wow, you are old," said Oscar. "You must be wise. Can you tell me what Christmas is all about?"
The keepsake smiled. "Christmas is about families and people helping other people. They give food to needy children, they take blankets and clothes to homeless people, and they donate money to churches."
Oscar was really dizzy now. "But I thought everybody had parties and got free toys at Christmas."
"Oh, no," the keepsake replied. "Christmas is a time for being with your family and helping others. I've been around for many years, and I've seen the joy that it brings."
"Well, that's strange," Oscar thought,
Imagine people who would help others only at Christmas. Why not all the time? But he kept that to himself and waved goodbye with his tail. "Be careful," the keepsake called after him. "You're very near the top." So up and up, around and around he went. "I wonder what lucky ornament sits way up here," Oscar thought. Oscar peered down through the branches. It was like sitting on a mountaintop. And for the first time, Oscar could see almost the entire house, the living room, the kitchen, the playroom, and his cage in the corner. It looked so small. Then at the very tip top, Oscar met the most important ornament of all. A beautiful angel. Her porcelain face glowed and her smile was so bright, it almost blinded him. "Wow," Oscar said, suddenly timid. "You're the prettiest thing I've ever seen. No wonder they put you on top." "I'm an angel," she said, "a messenger of God. Angels brought the good news to tell everyone on the first Christmas." Oscar's face lit up with excitement. "You mean you know the real reason for Christmas?" The angel smiled. "It's all about a baby." Now Oscar was so confused that his scaly little head hurt. The Nutcracker said Christmas is for parties and for eating and singing and dancing. Benny and Tick told me it's for getting toys from Santa Claus. And the Keepsake told me it's all about families and helping the needy and poor. Now you tell me it's about a baby? How can Christmas be all of these things? "Those things help us celebrate," said the angel. "But they aren't the reason for Christmas. The reason isn't even here on this tree. Look over there." The angel pointed across the living room to a tiny barn set high on the mantel above the fireplace. Oscar never would have seen it if he hadn't climbed up so high. Inside the barn were tiny little figures of people and animals, and in the center of them all was a baby. God sent his son from heaven for all of us. The baby's name is Jesus, and he was born in a stable like that one long ago. Jesus is the reason for Christmas, Oscar. It's his birthday. "A birthday for baby Jesus?" Oscar exclaimed. "That's why we sing and eat and give toys and presents and help each other?" "That's right," the angel said, smiling. "And the best way to celebrate Christmas is by remembering and loving others the way that he loves you."
"Say, my birthday is around Christmas time," said Oscar. "I guess that makes me a Christmas lizard."
"That it does," agreed the angel. So she tied a red ribbon around his neck as a gift. "Now, it's time for you to go back home," she said. Oscar looked down and gulped.
"Oh, I don't know."
"Don't worry, Oscar," the angel said. "I'll help you." She hugged Oscar tightly and spread her wings. Lifting off the treetop, they glided through the air. Down they flew past all of Oscar's new friends. The Nutcracker gave a snappy salute. Keepsake waved goodbye, and the elves bounced on branches as they cheered for the flight. They flew past the tiny manger scene with the smiling baby inside. Christmas, what a wonderful time, and filled with so much.
The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through to 20. And this is the traditional text from the King James Version. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for, behold, I bring you great tidings of great joy, which shall be to you all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it, it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So this might sound kind of funny for a pastor to say, but we have to be honest. The Bible is full of unlikely stories. We can't deny it. If you just start reading at the beginning and work your way through, it doesn't take very long before you come across something that seems a little implausible. Perhaps one of the most unlikely of the biblical stories is the one that we've gathered to hear again together tonight, this story of Jesus' birth. Now, most people don't have much difficulty believing that a baby was certainly born in Bethlehem that night. There are enough historic details given to us in the retelling of this story to suggest that it really did happen. The challenge comes for many with believing that that same baby really was who we in the Christian church profess him to be. God's own son, born to show us what God is like and to show the world the life God created all of us and all of this for. That's the part where the story can get a little steep for people. Well, as it is with so much of the Bible, it's only when you begin to explore this story in a little more detail and start to look within and behind it that you start to discover the reasons why in the 2,000 years since it happened, so many people have taken a chance and dared to believe that Jesus really was and is who we proclaim him to be. The Son of God, the one God has sent to rescue this world from darkness. So tonight I want to invite you to join me in doing some of that exploration. Let's take a few moments to look at the details of this story a little more fully. And let's begin by going back behind it, back to long before Jesus was born, to think about his birth within the context of the history of his people. So for 1,000 years before Jesus actually came, the people of Israel had been waiting expectantly for God to send someone to rescue them from their conquerors. They expected that that person was probably going to be a powerful king that would rise up, a king who would defeat their enemies in battle and secure freedom for God's people. God had told the great prophets, people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Samuel and Micah, to tell the people that this promised king was coming and that they should expect that his reign was going to be different. They said he was going to be a king who would bring peace and justice, that he would rule with righteousness, and that he would be faithful both to Israel's God and to her people. The prophets were actually given remarkable and sometimes confusing details to share about this coming king. Details like that his mother would be a virgin, that he would be from Bethlehem and from the line of King David, and that he would be named Emmanuel, a name that quite literally means God with us. So people knew these prophecies. They were part of their history, and they were a great source of hope for the future. Because of those prophecies, people had been waiting and watching for centuries for that promised king to finally arrive. Now, given that historical context, you might expect that everyone would have easily realized that Jesus was that king. But they didn't. They didn't realize it during his life. And as we know from this story, they certainly didn't recognize the significance of his birth. For all but just the very few people we actually hear about in the Christmas story, Jesus was just another baby born to just another poor family. He was pretty much missable. Which is kind of interesting and ironic when you remember that one of those prophets, Isaiah, had actually foretold that there would be nothing attractive about that coming king, nothing that would cause us to take a second look. In reality, Jesus actually was exactly as those prophets had said he would be. And you know, before we judge people too harshly for missing the significance of Jesus' birth, we should acknowledge that it was actually quite easy to miss. It has been said that the coming of God's kingdom, the coming of this king, is signaled by reversals in the world's priorities and understandings. That's an eloquent way of saying that when God shows up, he usually doesn't do it in the ways we might expect. And that was certainly true when God showed up in Christ. Nothing was as you would expect. First of all, the one God had promised to send to rescue us came as a baby. Not a powerful leader or ruler, someone with enough worldly power and strength to defeat the likes of Caesar Augustus. No, he was just a baby king, but still just a baby. Now you might say, well, all kings start as babies, and that's true. But most kings are born into the lap of luxury in a palace with all of the protection and power surrounding them due a royal child. But not this king. As we know so well, Jesus narrowly missed being born on the streets. He only had that rough wooden manger as a cradle because of the compassion of that innkeeper, compassion he felt for a young mother, obviously in labor. And speaking of Mary, perhaps one of the biggest reasons that people didn't think Jesus was anything special was because he wasn't born to seemingly special parents. Joseph and Mary were not royalty. They weren't powerful or famous. They were just a humble, simple couple, expecting a child whose conception had brought significant complications to their lives and to their marriage. After all, there was that lingering question about who this baby's father really was. No one would have ever dreamt that that promised king would be born into the scandalous circumstances that surrounded Jesus' birth. Well, add to all of that the strange choice of people God called to herald his son's birth. Jesus' birth was not announced by royal decree sent out around the country, and God didn't send those messenger angels to alert the religious or the political leaders. He didn't circulate the message by the first century's version of whatever was the media or social media. No, God sent that choir of angels to a quiet, dark countryside where no one would see them except the most unlikely of witnesses. A group of fellows no one ever paid any attention to. Some grubby, unsophisticated, humble shepherds. No one anyone would have ever considered to be reputable witnesses of anything, let alone an event with the significance of Jesus' birth. When God came to live amongst us, he didn't come in the way you might expect a God to come, exhibiting great strength. He didn't come to the people or places of power that you would expect him to come to. And he didn't find what would seem to be the perfect way to tell the whole world he had come. When God came, he came exactly in the way that you wouldn't expect. And because he did, no one really knew for certain that he was the one who had been promised for so long. The unlikeliness of this story of Jesus' coming is not just apparent to us in modern times. From its very beginning, it has had lots that has made it difficult for people hearing it to believe. Virtually everyone involved in the events at the time had to decide if they were willing to take a chance. Take a chance and explore the possibility that Jesus might really be that king they'd all been waiting for. And for some of them, taking that chance involved significant risk. A young, as yet unmarried Mary had to decide if she was prepared to risk not just her reputation, but her life. She could have been killed for being unmarried and pregnant. Joseph had to risk his own reputation and his pride, and risk also being cast out of his family and maybe even his community for standing by Mary and not abandoning her to her scandalous circumstances. For those shepherds, the risks were not quite as great, but they still did need to decide if they were prepared to take a chance, to set out to Bethlehem to see if they could find that baby the angel had told them about, wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Even more, they needed to decide if they were prepared to risk having everyone think that they were absolutely crazy when they shared what the angel had told them, that this baby was actually a savior born to you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And the Magi who would come in the weeks following, they took as big a risk as anyone when they deceived a powerful and dangerous King Herod in order to try to protect and throw him off the trail of that tiny, vulnerable infant king. You might expect an all-knowing, all-powerful God to have been better to come in a different way, a way that is more obvious, a way that no one could miss. You might even wish that God would do that, remove the risk, just make it clear to us that he's real, that he's God, and that he is here really to rescue us from the darkness in this world. But God wouldn't and couldn't come that way. It would be completely contrary to his nature. That's what Jesus showed us throughout his life. You see, within that tiny little newborn baby was exactly and completely the entire fullness of God. Jesus came precisely to show us exactly what God is like. And if you know anything about Jesus, you'll know that he never forced himself on anyone. He came to be amongst us, and he welcomed people to come to him, but he never forced anyone. He couldn't, because his very nature was and is love. God's essence is love. And that love is what we see in Christ from the moment of his first breath until the moment of his last. Perfect love embodied in human flesh. And that is ultimately why Jesus came without power or force, because love can't be forced. Love can only be offered and received. And precisely because that is true, love is the only thing that can truly save us all. Not knowledge, not worldly power or might. Only love. Love freely offered and love gratefully received. God has known this all along. And so God came to us one night long, long ago. In a humble, unremarkable, and unlikely way, asking only that we might take a chance, risk it, and dare to believe, opening ourselves to the possibility that in that tiny baby was embodied the entirety of God's love for this world, and of God's love for all and each of us. Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, we come to your manger, each of us in the stillness of this night. Here we know our profound powerlessness, and here you are, a fragile, powerless newborn, yet the newborn child in whom we find the ruler of the universe. We hear your newborn cry, make room for me. And it is the cry we've been waiting for. Vulnerable God, born in the night, meet us here at your manger. Meet us just as a newborn child meets new parents, a child who has come to change our lives forever. Meet us as the newborn who insists that we make room for you, who requires that we reorder our lives to pay attention to you, who demands that we be recentered towards the very center of life. Vulnerable God, born in the night, you come as a tiny light in a vast darkness, yet that fragile and flickering light changes the darkness completely. Vulnerable God, meet us here as we light our small candles so that we might know your awesome power making room among us as the light that shines in the darkness, a seemingly fragile light, but a light that the darkness actually cannot ever overpower. Vulnerable God, there is room for you here. So we pray that once again, you would be born anew in our world tonight. Amen. As I mentioned at the beginning of this service, everything given in all of our services tonight will be forwarded and split between the work of our local food bank and of Forward House, who work with people dealing with issues of mental illness and addiction and recovery. So we thank you for the ways that you've given to support those organizations tonight. And let's pray now to dedicate all of these gifts that they might be used in God's work of bringing life to this world. God of kindness, God of love, these gifts we bring seem so small in comparison to the vast needs in our world. So tonight we ask that as you once multiplied 5 small loaves and 2 fish, you would multiply these gifts as well, so that once again the hungry may receive all they need and more. In the name of the one born this night, we pray. Amen. This is, for many of us, our favorite part of Christmas Eve services, the time when we get to light a candle. It's signifying the light of Christ coming into the world. So I invite you now, if you have a candle ready, to go ahead and light it as I light mine from our Christ candle here in the sanctuary. And then we'll say some liturgy together. The light from even a single flame makes watching an easier task. Christ's flame reminds us that God is with us. May we live as people strengthened by God's hope. May we live as people encouraged by God's peace. May we live as people abiding in God's joy. May we live as people sharing in God's love.
Thank you.
Friends, believe, for light is now in the world. Believe, for God has become one of us. Believe, for love is born in each of us. Go and believe, because it is as the prophets have said. And may the blessing of Christmas, blessings of family, of friends, and the blessing of God be with you today and remain with you always. Amen. Our dear friends, near and far, from all of us here at St. Stephen's in Qualicum Beach, we wish you a very, very Merry Christmas.